Now, please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we want to continue in this brief series on life in the Spirit. On Thursday evening, we considered the topic of walking in the Spirit, and we deliberately chose that topic on that night to consider some of our responsibilities in the Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit, in His person and work, does a number of things for us. We're baptized in the Spirit, as we've already mentioned. The way I like to think of it, and I've heard it, Dave Reed, who is now with the Lord, mentioned, I thought was a very clear, good illustration. He said, you know, when he was part of the secular workforce, when he was accepted by an organization to work for them, he was brought into the organization. The organization was already established, and when he was accepted by that organization, he came into that organization. And in some ways, that's what the baptism of the Spirit is like. There are certain aspects of Christendom out there who would like to make it a little different. But if you look at the Word of God, when we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we're baptized in the Spirit into His church. We become part of that organism called the church. And it's a living organism. It's what Christ died for and gave His life for, as we heard already this morning from Ephesians chapter 5. So we're baptized in the Spirit. And there are a number of different things that the Spirit does in the life of the believer. On the other side of the coin, there are responsibilities that the Christian has in regard to the Spirit. We are to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5. And we are to walk in the Spirit. A number of these different phrases that we see in the New Testament, that puts the onus and the burden on us. We should be listening to the Spirit speak to us in our hearts. And as we look at the Word of God, we're supposed to be responding to what we should be doing to honor the Lord. Last night we considered the fact that the Spirit does a pre-salvation work and offers that that invitation, so to speak, and nudges people along to come to know Christ as Savior. We looked at Luke chapter 14, the parable of the great feast, and the lessons that come out of that. Now, this morning I'd like to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and consider how the Spirit equips believers to serve Christ acceptably. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is a portion that deals with the gifts, and there are four different portions in the New Testament that deal with this. Easy to remember, I'm sure. You've probably thought about these as well. Romans chapter 12 talks about the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about the gifts of the Spirit. Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. So two chapter 12s and two chapter 4s remind us about the gifts. What I'd like to focus on here are three verses. Verses 4, 5, and 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations or activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. In just those three verses, there's a volume of material here that is worthy of our consideration. First off, if you notice here, the Trinity is referred to, right? These three verses. Notice it says in verse 4, the same Spirit, then verse 5, the same Lord, then verse 6, the same God. So we see three aspects of the Trinity involved in this great work. And of course, there are differences and diversities. Some of your versions may read slightly different to that, but those are the words that get the idea across, that there are definitely differences among the Lord's people. Differences of gifts in verse 4, differences of ministries in verse 5, differences of activities or operations or strengths in terms of our service for Christ. All these things are different, but this is all part of life in the Spirit, which is the subject of these messages that we've been looking at. And so it's important to understand that the believer has been given spiritual gifts and has been equipped by the Holy Spirit and is empowered by the Holy Spirit as we yield ourselves to Him. So again, the Holy Spirit has certain responsibilities in His ministry. Christ spoke about that in the upper room in John chapter 13 through 17, that the Holy Spirit would dwell in us and He would call to mind and our remembrance the things that we've been taught of by Christ. Those are His responsibilities. But correspondingly, there are our responsibilities to heed the Spirit and not quench the Spirit, as it tells us in 1 Thessalonians, and not to grieve the Spirit of Christ. And so there are responsibilities, but there are also these ministries of the Holy Spirit. Now, what are the key points that are coming out of this? And of course, it's a part of a broader picture. Chapters 12, 13, 14 speak about the gifts of the Spirit and their use in the assembly. So it's wider than just these verses. But my purpose here of bringing this out this morning is to remind us that all of us have been given spiritual gifts. Whether you're young or old, whether you're male or female, it doesn't matter. You have been given a spiritual gift. Now, there's certain venues by which that spiritual gift should be utilized. There's no question about it. That's what I think the teaching of these verses bring out. But if you are a Christian, you have been given spiritual gifts. As a matter of fact, it says in verse 11, just let your eye drift over to verse 11, but the one and the same Spirit, there's the work of the Spirit, works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Or as King James Version reads, severally as he wills. And I think that there can be an argument made on verse 11 that the believer has been given more than one gift. There's at least one spiritual gift that we've been given, but there's perhaps more than one gift. There could be a dominant gift that you have given to you by the Lord supernaturally when you're baptized in the body of Christ. But there may be complementary gifts as well. And I think that's what comes out in verse 11. So the question is, what is your spiritual gift? That's number one. Number two, are you utilizing your spiritual gift? Whether you're young or old, whether you're male or female, it doesn't matter. Every one of us has a spiritual gift. Now, the gifts are in three different categories in the New Testament. If you were to add up all the gifts, there's some 19. Some have said, well, there's 20 or 21. There's no more, as far as I see, than 21. At least 19. And there are three different categories of gifts. One of them are called the sign gifts. And these were operational, as we see in the book of Acts, that were very clearly a component of the first century church. They are the sign gifts, the working of miracles and the speaking of tongues and the interpretation of tongues and some of the very dramatic gifts that we see in the book of Acts. We feel that these gifts have ceased because they have fulfilled their purpose. They validated the messengers of Christ. There was no Bible back in the first century, and the new message that was going out needed to be validated, and the messengers who brought that message had to be validated as well. And so God gave these certain gifts, certain group of gifts in the first century to validate the message. So that's the sign gifts. There is also the speaking gifts. That's the next category, the speaking gifts. That would be teaching, evangelism, gifts along these lines, which are whether they're used in a public arena or privately, as Paul said in his own ministry in Acts chapter 20, he did these things publicly and from house to house. So whether they are speaking from the standpoint of a public situation or private counseling and private advice and that sort of thing, there are still the speaking gifts. And so you see a number of those, evangelism and teaching, things along those lines, even pastoring, not from the standpoint of the single pastor, but the person who is able to teach and to nurture and to care for God's people. And so that is a gift. And that is not an office in a church, the pastor, but is the gift of pastoring. And so that's the person that has that ability to do these things. And so that's the speaking gifts. Then there are the service gifts. That's the third category of gifts in the New Testament. All the gifts that we divide them all up will be divided into those three categories. And the service gifts would be gifts of mercy and of helps and gifts along those lines. And that's helping God's people. That's not as public a thing, perhaps. It's more of a private thing. But either way, it's a gift that we see in the New Testament. And these gifts are supernaturally given by the Holy Spirit, by Christ, by God, for the building up of the church. Keep your finger right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Again, we're considering the topic of life in the Spirit. And this is what Christians ought to be utilizing. And the shame of many of the churches, the denominations, is that they inhibit the exercise, the full exercise of spiritual gifts. Because they may say, well, someone has been educated and they're now qualified to be able to speak because they've been trained on how to do public speaking or that type of thing. And so therefore, the mass of believers, the majority of believers, are sitting there as spectators while just one person does the work. And that is not the pattern of the New Testament. Each person is to be utilizing their spiritual gifts for the body of Christ. And that comes out clearly here in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's just take a look for context. In verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you've been called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There are seven things that are identified right there: body, spirit, Lord, faith, baptism, one God and Father of all. Seven unities that must be kept. But then Paul here launches into a great discussion about spiritual gifts. He says in verse 7, but to each one of us, every single believer, each one of us, he's not segregating men from women, young or old. He says, each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, he's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about gifts, spiritual gifts, for the service in the body of Christ. Just as salvation was given freely, as we looked at last night from Luke 14, there is also the spiritual gifts that are given by the Spirit to enable the believer to help other believers grow in Christ. And so, in verse 8, it says, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, this is a reference to Christ, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. And then it says, now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? There's different interpretations of what these verses mean. Lower parts of the earth, just meaning here on earth. Some have said, well, he went into Hades and announced his victory, not to give other people in previous Old Testament times a chance to trust him, as some people would say in certain circles, but to announce his victory. And so some have looked at it from that standpoint. But it goes on to say in verse 11, but he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What for what purpose? Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And these great words in verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the deceitfulness or trickery of men in cunning craftiness and of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. And so the idea is the exercise of our spiritual gifts amongst the assembly knits a body of believers together and equips them to go out to do the work of the ministry. So it's never meant in the New Testament for one person, a pastor, as we see in certain denominations, to do all the work, because it's going to be limited. I mean, there are many times that I've heard messages from great Bible teachers, no question about the Bible teacher, but they were known as pastors of a church group, and you would hear them say this, and I'd hear messages that they gave through the years, and you'd hear the same illustrations, and you'd hear the same phrases. You can't get it all from one person. There's going to be limitations. And so God, in his wonderful way, has designed the church so that the body of Christ is exercising and should be exercising their spiritual gift for the building up of the saints. And the purpose of it, of course, is for all of us to grow in the things of Christ, to become, to reach that standard, the measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, we heard something about the fullness of God and the fullness of Christ and all those different phrases that we see in the New Testament. The idea is that every one of us exercising our spiritual gifts that have been given to us, so that we encourage and build up one another. And so Ephesians 4 is a tremendous passage. One of those four passages, 1 Peter chapter 4 also, as I mentioned, and then these other passages. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 now and consider these points. What does it mean when it says here there are diversities of gifts but the same Spirit, and diversities of ministries but the same Lord, and diversities of operations or activities and the same God? Well, first off, let me just preface my comment by saying this. There is a difference between a gift and a responsibility. Now here, this portion, chapter 12 and other chapters after that, emphasize the gifts. And somebody may say, well, you know, I just don't have the gift of evangelism, so I might be exempt from doing that work. Well, that's not the case. Paul said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Now, Timothy had what seemed to be a pastoral gift. Paul speaks about that in Philippians chapter 2, that he knew of no one that was more minded toward God's people, had no interest in himself, but had an interest in others. He was really like the person of Christ, the Lord Jesus. Paul said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being a former man, thought not robbery to be equal with God. In that wonderful passage in Philippians chapter 2, Christ in his selfless manner came from heaven above and came to this earth and humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And so he was humble in that way. But then there's the example in the human realm. And Timothy then, in chapter 2 of Philippians, is cited as being a great example as well. There is no one who has little interest in himself. He has a desire, naturally minded, to be caring for God's people. Timothy, a great example in that way. And then he talks about Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was sick unto death almost because of his care of the saints. He was demonstrating that same type of selfless attitude, caring for other people. Paul himself said, I am a drink offering. And, you know, a drink offering was the last offering that was poured upon a certain sacrifice. And so he was showing his selfless manner. And that's how believers ought to be, exercising their spiritual gift for the benefit of others, with the attitude of wanting to please the Lord. And so, a great example to us there. But we have a responsibility. We may be given gifts to do certain things in certain areas, but we also have a responsibility to be doing the work of evangelism, to telling others about the things of Christ. But when somebody has a spiritual gift, that means there's an ease to them that may not come the same way to you if you don't have that gift. Somebody who has the gift of evangelism, they naturally tend in that direction to do evangelism. Somebody that doesn't have that gift, but they have a gift of teaching, they desire to teach. And the example I've always heard, which I think is a great example, you probably heard it as well. You know, the guy who's walking across the room, you know, with a glass of water. Have you ever heard that example? And he dropped the water, right? The glass that was containing the water. So the person with the gift of evangelism looks at it and says, oh, we wish there were more people who had the water of life. They would take it out to the world and share it with others. The Bible teacher says, well, listen, if you weren't carrying it so carelessly and you carried it like this, you know, you would not drop that water. And there's a person that quickly runs and gets the mop and cleans it up. You know, he's got the gift of helps, and he's cleaning it up. So what we have been equipped with often is the way we look at things. And so that's how it is even with that little illustration. The person who has a spiritual gift tends in that direction. And so if you have the gift of evangelism, you're desiring to get the good news out. And there's people who have that gift. Yes, we all have the responsibility to help fulfill the Great Commission, but we also have those who are gifted in that area. It comes easier to them. And there's some benefit, there's some fruit from their labors because they have that gift. Somebody who's a teacher has that ability to teach and may not be easier for others who don't have that gift. It will not be easier. The person who teaches, they'll have that ability or helps or whatever it may be. So the person who has the gift, they tend in that direction and they have an ease in doing that. So there is a difference between gift and responsibility. But from this section right here, we say in verse 4, it says there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So there's a lot of different gifts. You may have an ability to teach. You may have an ability to evangelize, whatever it might be. These gifts are given to us. But the Spirit is one who gives that. You can't go to school and get these gifts. God gives those gifts. The Spirit gives those gifts. Christ gives those gifts. He gives them, as it says in Ephesians chapter 4. You can't take a correspondence course and say, well, I'm going to now become an evangelist. The Lord is the one who gives these gifts. And so if a person, you may desire to have a gift, question always comes up, does the gift come well afterwards you've become a Christian? I can't find a verse that teaches that. What I get the sense, though, is more is that when you trust the Lord as your Savior, God gives you those gifts, and then you exercise those gifts, and as you exercise, opportunities open up. And God opens the door of opportunity, and you become more knowledgeable of the Word, then you're able to minister that gift more effectively. And so the Lord gives those gifts, and you don't get them from any other source but from the Spirit. And that's what it says. There's diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now, in verse 5, it says there's differences of administrations or differences of ministries, but the same Lord. The areas in which those gifts are administered will vary. For instance, there may be a person who has the gift of evangelism, but their gift of evangelism is toward young people. And so they have children's meetings and they're helping many children find Christ. There may be others who have the gift of evangelism and they like going down to the mission and preaching to those who have succumbed to alcoholism or whatever it might be. They have a desire for evangelism in that department. And so there'll be different areas of ministry. And so whether it's young or old or others, you know, it's different. For me, it's been interesting. Years ago, after we were commended, we began doing a number of these different conferences, different events among the Lord's people. And I remember one time saying, you know, I would really like to get a young people's group together. Of course, we were involved, and some of you were part of this too. Years ago, we had a college and career ministry across the state, and the Lord had opened the door for that in a very wonderful way. But there are other events that we also attempted to do, and I remember doing a flyer up, and, you know, the flyer looked attractive, I thought, and, you know, I mailed it out and did my homework and making sure it was into different assembly places and wanted to have a young person's conference and announced who the speaker was and the dates and the place and all that. And the only people that responded to it were older people. And I scratched my head and I said, how does that? Because in my mind, I had the idea that it would be a younger person's conference. And I had people come from West Virginia and all that, but they're all much older. Not a young person's conference. So early in my Christian experience, I would think, well, what's wrong here? Something's missing. But I came to realize that the Lord was opening up a certain door of ministry for Cindy and for me. And we, you know, understood it from the Lord. And so we began doing the conference up at Camp of the Woods, Fall Foliage Conference up at Camp of the Woods, and Weekend in the Word out in Lancaster. And we realized there's a certain door that the Lord was opening up for us and that we should go through that door. And that was God opening that door. And so, whether it's down at Harvey Cedars, the conference that many of you have participated in, or whether it's Weekend in the Word, it seems a certain group of people attend that. That's because God is underscoring the truth of this verse here in verse 5, that there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. God opens up that door. There are others who have a evangelistic ministry in prisons or a Bible teaching ministry in prisons. It's the Lord who opens that door. But regardless of the fact, every one of us should be utilizing our spiritual gifts, whatever it might be. Even women. You have a gift maybe of Bible teaching amongst your peers. Having some good news club. We hear those different things that go on when you have a good news club in your backyard and have an evangelistic meeting for kids. There are opportunities that abound to utilize your spiritual gift. It's not just in the confines of a place where you worship on the Lord's Day. It can go beyond that. It's utilizing your spiritual gift for the glory of Christ, for God's honor, and making sure you identify what that gift is and then utilizing that for the salvation of others or for the building up of the church. And so there's differences of ministries, but the same Lord. In verse 6, it says there are differences or diversities of operations or activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. What does that mean? Well, there are different strengths. The word is an energma in verse 6 for operations. And that's the word from which we get our word energy. There are some people that have tremendous energy and strength in a certain area. I mean, we can all not be 100 waters, right? But whatever ability God has given to you, He expects you to use that ability. Now, again, you can keep your finger here, but turn with me for one moment to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Again, another of these passages on the gifts. 1 Peter chapter 4. And look what it says here in verse 10. As each one has received a gift, there it is again. This is over and over again we see this terminology. Each one has received a gift. Not segregating out amongst men or women, young or old, whatever. He's talking about believers. Minister it to one another. There's one of the one another passages, right? There's 42 of these one another's in the New Testament. Six or seven of them are negative one another's. You know, don't provoke one another, don't bite and devour one another. Those one another's are, there a bunch of them are negative. But here we see minister it to one another, the spiritual gift. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has given us that grace. And so it's another multifaceted aspect of the grace of God. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies or God gives. God has given you a certain ability. It may not be the for evangelism, the strength of ability of a Billy Graham or some other great evangelist, D.L. Moody or others, but you are responsible to minister it as God has given you that ability. So that in all things, God may be glorified. It's not for our glory. It's not for our self-promotion. It's for God's glory. It says here, may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So God has called us to exercise a spiritual gift. Now, there are two parables that bring this out in the New Testament. One's found in Luke chapter 19. It's called the parable of the pounds. It has nothing to do with weight loss. It has everything to do with our availability for the opportunities that God gives us. And I won't take the time to turn to it now, but just keep it in your mind. Luke chapter 19, it's right after the conversion of Zacchaeus, begins at verse 11 of chapter 19, Luke 19. And in that occasion, the Lord was teaching this important principle that as we make ourselves available, opportunities will come about. And He explained it in this way. There are 10 servants that came together, and each one was given 1 pound, or 1 mina in the Greek. That was an expensive amount of money. It was about 3.5 months' worth of salary. And each one was to take that and utilize it and then report back to the person, the master, who had given those out. It speaks clearly of the opportunity that we have to witness for Christ. Everyone's the same. And the servants had an equal amount, 10 of them. Presumably, each one had 1 pound. The first one came back and says, I've earned 10 pounds with this 1 pound. The next one came back and said, I've earned 5 with this 1 pound. Another came back and says, I wasn't sure about things, so I just hid it away, and he didn't earn anything. Well, when the Lord was rewarding, the master, I should say, was rewarding, He said, okay, you've done these things. Enter in and have the authority over 10 cities, commensurate with the production. And the other one, 5 cities, commensurate with the production. How well we utilize what we have, God will reward based on our steadfastness and our persistence in the things of the Lord. That's what that parable is teaching. So that's Luke chapter 19. But in Matthew chapter 25, you have the parable of the talents. That was even a greater amount of money. And it was another parable that sounds very similar at first glance, but as you look at it closer, it's teaching a whole different thing. In that parable, Matthew chapter 25, 3 servants are called out. And one is given 5 talents, and another is given 2 talents. They're not the same like the other parable. They all had the same amount. But this one is different. 5 and 2, and the other one had 1. And the one with 5 went out, and he made 5. And he was just simply told, enter into the joy of the Lord. The one had two, and he went out and he made two, and the result was go out and enter into the joy of the Lord. So even though one had five and he made five, and the other one had two and made two, the reward was still the same. It wasn't different amounts, like in the parable of the pounds with the ten and the five and the none. What is that parable teaching? I think that's teaching faithfulness to the measure that was given to them, just as we see here in the spiritual gifts. Again, we can't all be 100 waters, but whatever is given to us, the measure of the gift of Christ, whatever amount that is, we are expected to use that amount for the glory of God. And even though the results may not be as great as the one who has more or greater measure, we are given the same reward at the end. So it's very interesting when you compare those two parables. You can do that study on your own, Matthew chapter 25 and Luke chapter 19. The idea is we are to minister according to the ability that God has given to us and minister it effectively. And so, again, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, going back to that portion, it says there's differences of operations, differences of energy, difference of effect because of that. And God is the one who doles that out. He opens doors up based on our steadfastness, but he opens doors to certain avenues of ministry, whether it's to a certain group here and another group to another individual. So the point is, all of us have spiritual gifts in different categories, in different arenas, to different strengths. But the one thing that is consistent in over all of it, we should minister according to God who's given that ability, to the strength that we have, and utilize those spiritual gifts. Whether it's one gift or a blend of those gifts, as 1 Corinthians 12 tells us, we should still minister. There's one more verse as we finish up that I want to impress on you, and that's Colossians chapter 4. So turn with me to Colossians chapter 4 as we conclude. We're talking about being equipped in the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit. Now, the way we are empowered by the Spirit, as we looked at in our first meeting, is that we deal harshly with the flesh. We looked at Amalek, who was the first to attack the Israelites that came out of Egypt. And the first thing that we understand that when we become a believer is that we have an enemy that resides within the flesh, who wants to hold us back, who wants to prevent us from entering into our inheritance. The nation of Israel had an inheritance that they were given, and they would have marched toward that inheritance. They would have reached that inheritance in 2.5 years. It could have taken just 11 days. Deuteronomy chapter 1 tells us it just would take 11 days to get from Egypt to Canaan. But God had a purpose in bringing them down to the Sinai, into the desert, to humble them, it says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, to see what was in their heart. And it's very clear, not only did they see what was in their heart, we can see what was in their heart because of all the complaining that was going on and their desire to go back to Egypt. And it's like the new Christian who comes into the things of God, and yet there's a tie to the world, and if that tie is fed, it slows us down and it causes us to stumble along the way. But God has given us the resources to overcome in Christ, if we yield ourselves to Christ, if we take advantage of the resources he has given to us, prayer and the resource of study of the Word, and of fellow believers, encouraging one another, building one another up, knitting their hearts together in an atmosphere of love. That's what Ephesians 4 talks about. But you remember the account, right? They came to Kadesh Barnea, the opportunity to go in. They went in unbelief, spied out the land. They came away after 40 days, one of those 40-day experiences in Scripture. And they came away, and only two had a positive report. The other 10 did not. And because of that 40 days of doubt, God said, okay, 1 year for every day that you were doubting. And so they wandered in the wilderness for the remaining 38 years to make up that 40. They already got time for, served, right? That's what you'd say. So they already had 2 years under their belt. God was gracious enough to do that. He could have made it 42 years in the wilderness, but he said, okay, I'll give you 2 years already. But there's 38 years of wandering. And a lot of Christians can be like that too, not taking full advantage. So that's why we need to exercise our spiritual gifts, encouragement and help and blessing. Those are the things. You know, sometimes I question whether or not how much is accomplished from the platform. The real work is down in the trenches when we encourage one another and help one another out. Or, at times, gently speaking the truth in love. We read that verse in Ephesians 4. We admonish one another, one of those one another's again, to help us along as a body of Christ to reach the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. That's the goal. Spiritual maturity. And what a shame it is, after 40 or 50 years, there can be a Christian still in spiritual kindergarten, not really growing. Maybe knowing the facts and the data, but not really incorporating it in their spiritual life. And so that's the use of spiritual gifts. Well, Colossians chapter 4, look at what it says in verse 17. This is a sobering verse right here. Verse 17, Colossians 4. Paul says to these Colossian believers, he says, "Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you received in the Lord, that you may be able to fulfill it." Something was going on in the life of Archippus that was keeping him from fulfilling his ministry, enough so that the Apostle Paul, in this letter recorded for us in Scripture, which will be there throughout all eternity, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away, is Archippus, who is being told, the Colossians are being told to tell him, "Say to Archippus, this special pointed message from me, Paul, take heed to the ministry that you've received in the Lord." God opened the door of ministry, that you fulfill it. God had opened the door of ministry. God had given him ministry. There's diversity of gifts. There's a diversity of administrations, the diversities of operations by all the members of the Godhead. But it's our responsibility to make sure that we rise to that occasion and we take heed to the ministry that God has given to us. And God has given every single believer an avenue of ministry, a gift to fulfill that ministry, the strength to fulfill that ministry. The question is, are you doing that? Are you fulfilling your ministry in the Lord? God has given it to you. No matter who you are, man, woman, young, old, doesn't matter. If you're a Christian, you have a spiritual gift. And God wants you to fulfill the ministry that He's given to you. Where is that ministry? Part of it might be in the body of Christ. Part of it might be evangelistic outside the body of Christ. But either way, we have responsibilities to encourage one another and help one another in our faith. And so, life in the Spirit includes the equipping that comes from the Holy Spirit and the empowering that comes from Him, but our responsibility to respond and heed what the Spirit has given to us and is encouraging us to do. And so may God give us that help and that grace to do that as we serve Him and honor Him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word. We indeed commit these words to you and ask that you would speak to our hearts about these important responsibilities. Thank you for each one here. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would remind us of these things, call them to remembrance, so that we might honor and glorify the Lord Jesus. We give thanks in His precious and holy name. Amen.